Good evening. This evening we're going to look at one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. The story of Abraham's willingness to offer his son as a sacrifice to God. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father! And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, And they rose up and went together unto Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the time you've given us here to come together and study this passage of Scripture concerning your friend Abraham. Father, we thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you that we can look back and see how he honored your word and how he obeyed it. And Father, we thank you that in this passage of Scripture, we can look back not only to Abraham, but we can look back to our Lord Jesus Christ and the great work that he did for us upon the cross. Oh, Father, we pray that you would bless our time together, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would convict us of areas in our lives that we need to get right with you, and that in all things our Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening we will study this great passage in three sections and see three spiritual characteristics that Abraham demonstrated. Verses 1 through 5, we'll see that Abraham was a yielded person, a totally yielded person before God. In verses 6 through 14, we'll see that Abraham's faith demonstrated action toward God. We'll see that faith works. And in verses 15 through 19, we'll see that Abraham's obedience reaffirmed the eternal blessings that he would receive from God. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, you might remember that Stephen was dragged before the Sanhedrin. And Stephen gave testimony to the Sanhedrin, those religious rulers there, concerning the history of Israel. Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me." He said, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land which I will show you.'" And Stephen went on to tell them how that God removed him from there into this land that you're now living. "Yet he gave him no inheritance in it," not even a foot's length, "but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child." Abram obeyed God. He left his house, his relatives, his own personal inheritance there in Ur of the Chaldees. And he was led, went to the land of Canaan. In the chapters of Genesis, by my count, the God of glory appeared to Abraham 8 times, the final 2 of which are in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham's life was filled with challenges and filled with decisions. Some of the decisions that he made were not very good. He wasn't perfect. But most of the decisions that he made honored God. And I would suggest that the climax of his life is right here in chapter 22 of Genesis. Now, as we begin our study and look at that first verse, I think it's very important for us to emphasize that the Scripture states at the very beginning of the story that God did test Abraham. And this is very significant because I think the writer is making it very clear from the beginning that God's command to Abraham to sacrifice his son was not something that God intended Abraham to carry out. We can see from the Scriptures years later how that God warned the nation of Israel not to follow the customs of the people of the land, the customs of the Canaanites and the Ammonites and others who sacrificed their sons and daughters to the fire, by fire to other gods. And sadly, they did fall in to these habits and disobedience to God. We're told in 2 Kings chapter 17 that because Israel did these things, God judged Israel and sent them into captivity. I would suggest that God had no intention of having Abraham carry this out. But Abraham did not know that himself. We're going to see that God was proving the faith that Abraham already had within him. And as we look at the scripture here before us, it'll be very evident that the whole being of Abraham's person was yielded to the will of God. Now in verse 1, we see that God calls out to Abraham. And notice he said to him, Abraham. That's significant, I think. For 99 years, this man went by the name of Abram, which means high father. 99 years he went by that name. In Genesis chapter 17, God appears to Abram again. He appears to Abram and he gives him another name. He gives him the name of Abraham, father of a multitude. And he gives him this name with the intention of making him a father of a multitude of nations. Now Ishmael had been born at this time, before Genesis 17, but he was born of a bondmaid, one of the bad decisions Abraham made. And God's covenant promises would not be established through Ishmael, but would be established through Isaac, the son of promise. So God calls out to him by his new name, Abraham. And Abraham immediately responds there in verse 1. He says, here am I, here am I. We see that Abraham's ear is in tune to the voice of God. He understands God. You might remember in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus Christ, after his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, in John chapter 12, verse 27, he said, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name, the Lord Jesus said. And then that voice came from heaven. And that voice from heaven said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Now the crowd that stood there and heard it, some said it thundered. They didn't understand. Others said an angel had spoken unto him. But Jesus answered and said, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. May I say that Abraham understood the voice of God. He had intimate fellowship with God, and he was yielded to God in such a way that he could understand the voice of God. Now, though he would not necessarily like what was said, he would find that it was, in fact, for his sake, for his benefit, that it was spoken. We notice the progression of this command that God gives him in verse 2. And each progression would have brought more trouble, more grief, more heartache to the soul of Abraham. Notice what it says, verse 2. God says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I'll tell you of. Again, each progression of this command would have torn his heart. I'm told in the original, it would actually read, take now thy son, and that would come close, wouldn't it? Isaac was one he loved. Take now thy son. Now he had Ishmael. But it narrows down. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, Isaac. That's how it appears in the original. And no doubt that was painful to Abram. Isaac was the one in whom all the future promises of God were. It was bound up in him. And he was the one that was most dear to Abram. born of Sarah in her old age. And God goes on to command, take this one Isaac whom thou lovest, get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. No doubt his soul was troubled. His soul was troubled. But now it's important to point out that Abraham does not argue with God. You might remember when God appeared to Moses. Moses disagreed with God a little bit. You remember Peter saw that sheet, the vision in Acts chapter 10. He kind of disagreed with God a little bit as to what was going on. Abraham, he doesn't argue with God. There's no conversation here. There's no discussion. There's no argument from Abraham. But I would suggest that Abraham was in shock when he heard what God told him to do. And I would suggest Abraham did not get a lot of sleep that evening. I think he probably stayed awake pondering what it was God wanted him to do. No doubt he was pondering, why would God do this? After all this time, after my wife gives birth in her old age, a miracle of God, why would God have me offer up Isaac as a burnt offering? And I'm sure he ran this through his head as to why. But now he doesn't talk to anyone else about this, and definitely not Sarah. You can imagine what Sarah would think about such an action as this. No doubt she would have disagreed with him doing such a thing. But the scriptures tell us he rose up early and he faithfully obeyed God's command and he left without delay. We see that in verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning. Early in the morning. Now, no doubt taking this journey was not pleasant for Abraham. Nevertheless, he made all the preparations quickly to start the trip. With his own hands, he saddled the donkey he would use to travel. With his own hands, he cut the wood that in his own mind would be used to sacrifice his son. And so he made preparations quickly for the journey. The distance from Beersheba to the place that God told him of in Moriah was probably around 45 miles. And the scriptures tell us in verse 4 that on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place. He was looking for it in the distance. He was looking for it. And once his eyes see it afar off, he leaves the donkey with the two men that are with him, and he and Isaac walked what no doubt he considered a trail of tears, a walk of sorrow. Now we notice also that Abraham tells these two men something as to what he's going to do. We see this in verse 5. Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you again. They were going to leave them there. They were going to walk the rest of the distance to the place that God told them of. And they were going there for the purpose of worshiping. And he says very clearly that they are going, both of them, were going to return again. Such was the faith of Abraham. His whole person was yielded to God. And we see this in the verses that we read. We saw that he had the ear of faith. He could understand the words of God. We saw that he had the hands of faith, that he made preparation for the journey. We saw that he had the eyes of faith looking in the distance for that place that God wanted him to go. He had those feet of faith that walked to that place. And he had a tongue of faith stating that he would worship and that he would return. His whole person was yielded to the will of God. Now, having said that, you may have the question, well, how is it that Abraham knew they would return? How could that be? He was told by God, he thought in his own mind he was going to kill his son, offer him as a burnt offering. How did he know that they would both return? Well, you can read many commentaries, listen to the opinions of many men as to what any passage of Scripture might be teaching, but I would suggest that the best commentary on any passage of Scripture is divine-inspired commentary of the Scripture itself. And if you're able to find an inspired commentary from the Scriptures, then that is the best to look at. And we have that in Hebrews chapter 11. The writer of the Hebrews gives us some divinely inspired commentary. In Hebrews 11:17, he said, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your seed be named." Verse 19, "He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead." We see, no doubt, that Abraham, as he was thinking of these things, thinking of why God would do such a thing, knowing that all the promises were bound up in that boy Isaac, that the only way he could reconcile this in his own mind was that God would raise him from the dead. He had to. And so he had faith. He didn't know how it would happen, but he had faith that they would both return to the men that they left behind. Truly, Abraham was yielded to God in his whole person. But now as we begin to move forward in a second section of our study, I would like to point out that a person who is truly yielded to God will be a person who is a true worshiper of God. And it seems to me that the actions of Abraham's faith, which we'll read of in verses 6 through 14, the actions of his faith toward God, will describe for us some characteristics of true worship before God. Now, I won't take much time, but we'll give reference to a little book on worship by A.P. Gibbs. And in this little book, at the very beginning of the book, when Brother Gibbs was speaking of the meaning of worship, he gives reference to Genesis chapter 22. And in fact, this is the first area of, in the Scriptures where worship is mentioned. And he speaks of that, the law of first mention, and how oftentimes in the Scriptures, when a word is first mentioned, it oftentimes you can look at it in its context and see that that meaning carries out throughout the Scriptures. And Gibbs goes through the Scriptures and he talks about what the characteristics of worship are based on revelation from God, faith in the divine revelation. It's a costly presentation to God, necessitates deliberate separation to God, predicates absolute renunciation of self. It glorifies God and it brings blessing to the worshiper and so forth. And I would encourage you to get a copy of the book and read it for yourself. But I would also add to that, that true worship involves a forward look and a backward look. And we're going to see that in the remaining verses. Abraham's faith demonstrates action toward God. We see in verse 6 that he left those two men behind, and that Abraham and Isaac walked together the rest of the way to Mount Moriah. And it says very clearly that Abraham had Isaac carry the wood and that Abraham carried the fire and the knife. Now, Isaac is the obedient son. We have not heard from him yet. He's doing everything his father asked him to do. But notice verse 7. It seems that it's almost as if the light comes on Isaac and he's figuring out what's going on. It says, "And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and he said," and the thought here, and I would suggest he says this trembling, "My father!" And Abraham said, here I am, my son. And Isaac, he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And here we notice that Abraham takes a forward look. He says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Abraham takes a forward look. It was a forward look that led Abraham to leave his family in the first place, to leave his own inheritance in Ur of the Chaldees. The writer to the Hebrews again gives divinely inspired commentary on this when we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith he went to live in the land of promise as a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." And that's the English Standard Version. He was looking forward. He couldn't see it, but he could look forward and he could see God. Here in this time of trial, Abraham again looks forward. He said, "God will provide himself a lamb." He looks forward. The Lord Jesus, in speaking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, and those Pharisees were challenging his authority, and Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad." I would suggest to you, though I can't be dogmatic, but I would suggest that Abraham saw his day right here. He said, "God will provide himself a lamb." Abraham realized that provision must come from God. And he could look forward and see that that provision is God, and that provision is for God. Now, it's real precious what it says after this. Abraham looks forward. He tells Isaac this. And Isaac, he doesn't say anything else. Though I'm sure they talked about it. But verse 8 at the end, it says, So they went both of them together. They went both of them together. Abraham spoke to him, "My son, my son." It's very tender. Isaac hears what he says, and they both go out together. Now keep in mind, Isaac's age at this time was, at the very least, he was a teenager, maybe upwards of 30 years old. And Isaac could have easily overpowered Abraham. He could have ran away. He could have thought the old man's lost the, he's lost it. I'm getting out of here. He could have done that. But Isaac was submissive to what Abraham wanted to do. He yielded himself to Abraham. I would suggest that Abraham's faith had a huge impact on the life of Isaac. Abraham had no doubt time and again told him of the promises of God, of his own miraculous birth, of the faithfulness of God. And Isaac knew that his father lived his faith, and that is key. That is key. I would suggest that Isaac trusted his father regardless of the circumstances. He didn't understand it. I would suggest he was a little fearful, but he trusted his father. And they both went together. We read in verses 9 and 10 that they came to that place, the place that God had told him of, a specific place. And Abraham built an altar there. And he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac. And again, we see Isaac's willingness, his submission to his father. And he lays them on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretches forth his hand, and he takes the knife to slay his son. That was his intent. He was willingly going to follow through with what God told him to do. We find another divinely inspired commentary as to the events of verses 9 and 10. That is in the book of James. James chapter 2, verse 21, James wrote, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." We see that James says that Abraham's faith was verified through his works. James quoted how the scripture was fulfilled. It said, "Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness." And we find that that occurred in Genesis chapter 15. He believed God. He had genuine faith in the true and living God within him. And that faith is going to manifest itself in works for the glory of God. A person's works are not going to produce saving faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But saving faith will produce the fruit of righteous works in one's lives. And others will see that, and God will see that. And we see that in the life of Abraham. And so faith works. Faith works. We see that Abraham stretches forth his hand. He takes that knife. He's about to plunge it into his son. No doubt there was the tension of the moment. But it's broken by a call of God in verse 11. "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thine hand on the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that you fearest God, seeing you have not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Now notice verse 13. We've discussed how Abraham took a forward look. But now he takes a backward look. "Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him as a burnt offering in the stead of his son." Abraham takes a backward look and sees a ram caught in the thicket by his horns and offers it in the place of his son. The backward look. Abraham sees that a substitute was provided for Isaac. No doubt there was joy in the heart of Abraham. I would suggest true worship involves a forward look, acknowledging the greatness of God and what he will faithfully do in the future, and a backward look, acknowledging the greatness of God and what he has faithfully done in the past. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, Paul writing about the Lord's Supper, and he said, we're to remember the Lord. He said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death." We look backward. We remember that our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us on the cross. The backward look. "We do show forth the Lord's death until he come. For the Lord Jesus is going to come again," and that's the forward look. We know that all the promises of God will be fulfilled in him. Abraham, after this personal experience, he could say, "The Lord will provide." That's what he does in verse 14. "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be seen." You see, Abraham had to be brought to the point in his life, and this is important. He had to understand that he could not depend on Isaac for the future. He had to depend on God. He had to depend on God. The Lord will provide. It's interesting that that very spot that God told them to go to, that that is the same spot that the temple would be built. It is the same, probably the same mountain ridge that our Lord Jesus Christ himself was crucified. And tradition says it's that rock within the Dome of the Rock, perhaps, where Isaac was offered up by Abraham. I don't know that. But there was a specific place that God had him go. Now, tonight we've looked backward at this great story of faith. We've looked backward at this great man Abraham. And in looking at what he did, we can also look backward to what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. I can't help but think that Paul was looking back when he wrote these words in Romans chapter 8. He said, "What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" You see, Isaac was spared, but God spared not his own son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You might remember in verse 7 that cry of Isaac when he said, "My father!" When I believe the light came on, he realized what was going on. He cried out to Abraham. Reminded in Mark chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, his soul is troubled, knowing what lay before him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And there was silence from heaven. And our Lord willingly went to the cross. We saw in verse 11 that Isaac was laid on the altar and Abraham was about to plunge that knife into him. But there, the scriptures tell us, out of heaven came a voice, "Abraham, Abraham." And I'm sure that Abraham's heart was thankful when he heard that. But we remember our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in those dark hours when he, the Holy One, the Righteous One, bore our sins in his body on the tree. When he cried, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There was no voice from heaven in answer, for God spared not his own son. We saw in verse 13 when Abraham looked behind that there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. I remember Lyndon Sheridan speaking of this and speaking of how that the horns speak of power and how that ram was caught really in the thicket and that which speaks of the curse. And his power was caught and he couldn't get away. And I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus. You see, there could be no substitute for him. He had to come to redeem us. And there was no one else that could do this. There was no one else who had power to give himself as a ransom for many. There was no one else who could deliver us from the curse of the law. There was no one there who could be a substitute for the Lord Jesus. No, he took our place there on the cross. We see also in verse 13 that Abraham offered that ram for a burnt offering. For there must be a penal offering given to God. For the wages of sin is death, and blood must be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Yes, God provided himself a lamb. The provision was from God. The provision is God. The provision is for God. I'm reminded of that hymn that we've heard sung up here at the podium often. Wonderful, merciful Savior. Precious Redeemer and Friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Finally, in closing our final section, Abraham's obedience reaffirmed the eternal blessings that he would receive from God. Let's quickly look at that. The angel of the Lord called out from heaven a second time, and he said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, that because you've done this thing, you've not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that's on the sea. Thy seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice." Again, we have another divinely inspired commentary on that verse. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, "Now the promises of God were made to Abraham and to his seed." It does not say "into seeds," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to thy seed, who is Christ." It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And truly, we think of that scripture in Revelation chapter 5. When they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals, the freshly slain Lamb. For thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ was that seed through whom all the nations of the earth are blessed. We've seen this evening that Abraham was a yielded person. We see that he had an active faith. Faith works. He demonstrated an obedient heart, and through his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth are blessed. Friend, if you're here this evening and you've never trusted Abraham's greater son, the Lord Jesus, do so today. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Our Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross. He took our place. He bore our sin. He took our punishment that we deserved. And he arose victoriously from the dead. And he's seated at God's right hand, soon to come again in power and in glory. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Pray that if you've never trusted him, that you would do so today. Shall we pray? Father, again, we thank you for this great and glorious passage of Scripture. It speaks to us of Abraham and how he yielded himself to you. We remember the exhortation of Paul that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and truly Isaac was a living sacrifice. He was spared. But Father, we remember our Lord Jesus Christ. We look back at him and we remember that you did not spare your own son. He was not spared that we might live. Oh, Father, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for these thoughts. And we pray if there is anyone here who's never trusted the Lord Jesus, touch their hearts. Bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his peerless name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.